Today on Real Radio.
This chapter, it deals with the Christian not before the judgment seat of God in the sense of the great white throne judgment. We'll talk a little bit about that, Revelation 20. That's for non-believers. This chapter deals with the believer giving an account to Christ for how we lived our lives.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're in a mini-series taken from a section of chapter 5, where Paul tells us that we believers will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, we're going to have to give an account for our every word, deed, and thought. You ever thought about that? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his series of lessons called When Jesus Christ Judges Us.
This is a great chapter of the Bible, and it covers so much of our lives. And he speaks to us, Paul is, he's speaking to us about things that will matter to us. As we are learning in this chapter about our lives as believers and what's to become of us, as we are studying, we will all individually, alone, appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are Christians must give an account to Christ on the day of judgment. Not the judgment to determine hell and punishment. That's been done. For those of us, listen, the curiosity is killing me. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Yes, I had to see that. For you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He rose again from the grave, and all of our sin, all of our judgment, all of our punishment that was due to us, Jesus took at the cross. Listen, the grave, hell, and death, Jesus removed the specter of that from us. And by the way, to any of you who might be here today, and you may be religious or you might be a non-believer, you might be an atheist, whatever, if God speaks to you today, respond to him, because guess what? Jesus died for you too. The Bible says he died for the sins of the entire world. And quite frankly, it's really hard to wind up in hell. It is quite an effort. You got to live your whole life resisting the love of God and resisting the grace of God and pushing God off when he comes into your thoughts. You know how he comes into your thoughts? Always in your thoughts. This chapter, it deals with the Christian not before the judgment seat of God in the sense of the great white throne judgment. We'll talk a little bit about that, Revelation 20. That's for non-believers. This chapter deals with the believer giving an account to Christ for how we lived our lives with the opportunities that God gave us, our faithfulness, our passion, our reason for living. And we'll look at that in a way of a recap in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, look at it with me, beginning at verse 9 down to verse 11. Therefore, we make it our aim. This is our target. This is the landing point. Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, that is profitable or unprofitable, that is good motive, bad motive. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are known or well known in your conscience. Paul says to the Corinthian believers. I'm going to ask you to write this down as we recap and then pick it up where we left off. In Psalm 103, it's an amazing psalm. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, listen to this. The Bible there says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. You ought to circle the word fear. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's great news. Aren't you glad? Listen, read the Bible carefully, because that verse right there says, as far as the east is from the west, so far like that, has he removed our transgressions from us. Number one, from us, who's the us? The believer. What is characteristic of the believer? The verse says, those who fear God. Understand this right now. The fear of God, yes, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not the kind of fear that God is going to beat me up. It's not that kind of terror. In fact, a lot of us have been influenced greatly. You have no idea how much a man who delivered a sermon and then printed it, I forget, it was about 1840, I think it was. His name was Theodore Parker. He was a theologian here in America. And he gave a sermon. And in the sermon, he introduced a concept that is Antichrist in his preaching. He invented this thing that actually affects our lives today. It's known as, and he popularized this thinking, known as the universal fatherhood of God. Doesn't that sound kind of nice? The universal fatherhood of God. And in that message, he also introduced the universal brotherhood of man. See, what are you talking about? He said that if God loves us, and he loves all people, then Jesus died for us all. And so it doesn't matter, as long as you're sincere, as long as you mean well, that we all wind up in eternity anyway, and you're all going to stand before God anyhow. And so it really doesn't matter, as long as you really mean and really feel true about what you believe. He kind of introduced an emotionally based theology, which is dangerous. It's make-believe theology. Well, I believe the Bible says this because this is what I want it to say. Okay? And in his universalism, he also said that all of us, as being part of the Homo sapien universe, we're all related to each other. So we're all brothers. We're all sisters. We're all going to see God the same way. All roads lead to God. You ever heard that before? Universalism. And so it doesn't matter how you live. Listen, that's not only false doctrine, but didn't Jesus already say in advance to the scribes and Pharisees, do you remember they were busting on Jesus? They were coming after him. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I know who your father is. Do you remember what Jesus told them? All these guys dressed in their religious clothes. They were the big people of the day. And Jesus said, oh, I get it. You don't believe me, and you don't believe that I've come from the Father, because the truth is, I know who your father is. Jesus speaking. You are of your father, the devil. Wow. Jesus, meek and mild, fried their face with a smile. No, I just meant, just kidding. But he let them know that their spiritual DNA was very, very Antichrist. I want you to understand something. When we talk about the judgment of God, our thoughts and concepts should be based upon the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment where all non-believers will stand before God, Revelation chapter 20. This judgment that we're talking about today is where all Christians will stand. Heaven or hell will not be debated. That's already been done. Christ died for your sins. It will be the evaluation of how you and I lived our lives and the motive for living our lives as Christians in this world. Those things will be judged. Have you guys all heard this? That in some way, shape, or form, either reading your Bible, hearing a devotion, or maybe singing a Christian song, something about all we want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? Where did you get that from? You got that from the Bible, because in the end, the Lord is going to look at us and discern our lives out and then announce, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're actually living for that reality. Can I hear an amen? Amen. As a believer, that's what we're doing. So as we look at this, mark it down. We looked at part one that we almost finished last week, and it was this. When Jesus Christ judges us, verse 9, he will review our opportunities. And we looked at that, and we got down to two considerations before the third. Number one was this. We are going to be evaluated on, was Jesus Christ our passion? That's in verse 9. How do we get that understanding? Because it's behind the very declaration. Therefore, we make it our aim. Circle the word aim. It means this is our target. This is why we breathe as Christians. This is why we live. We make Christ our very aim at all that we do. What we say. The things that we get involved in. The decisions we make. Notice, the Christian's never to be in a hurry. We're to wait on God. The Christian's to be somebody that is collected. The Christian is to be somebody who has wisdom. The Christian is to be somebody who at any time we can press pause and go for instruction out of the Word of God. We have an amazing, incredible, awesome resource regarding every opportunity. And that breeds passion in our lives because we're living for Jesus. He's our aim. The second thing we saw was in verse 9 that Jesus Christ, was he in life our reason? Did we live for Christ or did we live for ourselves? I had a man tell me not too long ago that he was convinced that the Bible declares that he should be happy. I've never read that anywhere. But he was convinced that the Bible guaranteed his happiness. He found another woman who made him happier that was in bed. And so left his wife, left his family because somebody else made him happier. And then tries to cover that up with, well, after all, that's my, look, God wants me happy. Listen, God doesn't want you happy. God wants you holy. Big difference. Well, I feel, you feel what? This is very, very dangerous thinking. No, listen, the passion has got to be Jesus. And the reason for why we as believers, listen, the Bible says that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you want to be saved, Jesus is to be Lord. You can't expect to live life disobeying God and then expect him to save you in the end. The truth, a Christian is somebody who wants to obey God. Listen, whenever we fail, whenever we mess up, what do? We get right back up and we say, God, forgive me. I got to get back on course. I can't wait to follow you, Jesus. Let's go. It drives us. Why? Because we are a new creation. We're a new person. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about how new that new person is. It's awesome. So now we pick it up. This is where we left off. Look at it, verse 9. He will review our opportunities that as believers, whatever we do, we're to do it with passion and be looking for opportunities. Jesus is to be our reason in all of our opportunities. And look, he is to be our inspiration. Was Jesus Christ my inspiration for what we did, what we did? Now look, let's all understand this. The Bible tells us that we are not to get weary at well-doing. You've read that verse. Don't get weary at well-doing. Stay at it. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to pray for one another. That's why we need to be in the Word together. That's why we spend a lot of time in the Word here. It's the Bible that responds. Now watch this. The Bible nourishes your redeemed soul. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. But if you are born again, the Bible is the only diet that satisfies you. The new you. For the person that attends church, and they do attend church, they have no stomach for this. They don't understand when the Bible is taught. They don't understand when they read it. When they hear these kinds of things, they don't get it. It's Greek to them. It's foreign to them. It's alien. The Christian is saying, more Bible. Give me more. Give me more instruction. Give me more of the Scripture. Why? Because the Christian knows that the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer is nurtured by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit hears the Word, takes it, and then nurtures that believer. And so right now, as these words go out and as these Scriptures go out, the Christian that's hearing this is saying, yes, it may sting, it may convict, but it is a necessary, what would we say, correction, adjustment, medicine? I heard this week in a conference that some preaching and teaching that's going on in America's pulpits, if it was a medicine, it would be too weak to heal anybody. And if it was a poison, it would be so weak it wouldn't kill anybody. That's a scary thought. These are strong things. Why? Because eternity's coming and you and I as believers will stand before the Lord. And Paul says, my inspiration, and I hope it's ours. Paul says, my inspiration is this, to be well-pleasing to God. Look at that verse 9, it is awesome. The word pleasing means this, to be fully made agreeable to God, to be fully acceptable to God. It means to be well-pleasing to God in his thoughts and in his eyes. I like that meaning, church. That means the Lord, when he looks upon you, think about it. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, when God looks at you, he is delighted to look upon you. He looks upon the Christian's life and he says, you are well-pleasing to me in the eye and in my thoughts. God's thoughts. Isn't that encouraging? Does that inspire you? It inspires me. Have people ever lied to you?
Yes.
Then this should encourage you. Have people ever let you down?
Yes.
Then this should inspire you. Has someone broke a promise? Yes. Then this should inspire you, encourage you. Because God keeps his word and he says, well, you know what? He says things like this. Mark it down, tattoo it on your forehead, or you're going to want this one. It's kind of big though, so have a big forehead. Psalm 139, listen to this, verse 16 to 18. This is awesome. Let Jesus Christ be your inspiration because it's going to be part of our judgment in the end. Psalm 139, 16. You saw me, God says, before I was born. He's speaking to us. And the psalmist is responding. The psalmist says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Wow. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Before you were born, God had determined a life for you to be lived. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Some of you, listen, not some of you. Let me take that back. All of us need to be reminded of this.
Nobody loves me, Pastor.
That may be absolutely true. But God says right here, I am absolutely committed to you. And God says, I have good thoughts about you. Isn't that something? The fact that God exists alone is amazing to me. That should spawn in me worship. The fact that God exists. Think about it. How simple this is. Why should I worship God? Well, listen. He's God. He's to be your aim. And he's to be the reason, the passion, and the very reason for your life. And not just his existence. The sky outside right now. The temperature. What's awesome about being a Christian is, man, it's hot. It's like 105 today. Hey, you can walk around as a Christian saying, thank God, man, this is as hot as it gets for me. There's no promise, you know, that there's a thermostat in hell and you can set it. Listen, thank God you're not going there, Christian. The hottest temperatures you'll ever experience in your life as a Christian is right here in your own hometown. And if you want to push it, you can go to Death Valley. But that's as hot as it gets. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. God exists alone should spawn worship in my life. That should be my inspiration to do whatever I do. Are you an engineer? That should spawn you to act as worshiper to God in your engineering. Are you a mother, a father, a husband or a wife? Are you single? Are you a student? Are you a missionary? Are you a pastor? What are you? Whatever you do, you should be doing it in an attitude of worship to God. Amen. And we'll see why that's important in a moment. But here's the reason why we need to pay attention to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, great verse. You already know it. You probably already figured out I was going to go there. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me paraphrase. Look at the verse. For we are his project that he established. He has the concept, the understanding. Listen, he's got the know-how. He knows exactly how you are to be finished off. He's the carpenter. And whatever we do, we've been created in Christ Jesus. That means it's all about him for good works. Listen, nobody gets to heaven by doing good works. This verse has nothing to do about heaven. It has to do with you and I living for God because we are already going to heaven and good works comes out of our lives. You don't go to heaven based upon your good works. You go based on what Christ has done for you at the cross and you put your faith in what Jesus has done for you. That should create good works coming out of your life. The book of Romans and the book of James do not contradict each other. They're perfect in harmony. Paul says you are justified before God in faith, by faith, positionally. James says if that's true in your life and mine, it will be lived out by the good works that comes out of your life, proving the fact that you have true faith in God. One, you try to do, and you'll miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. The other one, you put your faith in Christ, and the good works comes out. Big difference. Why? To exalt the name of Jesus. To lift him up. It's the word poema, where his craftsmanship, his poem. Isn't that a beautiful word? It carries with it tapestry or a woven fabric. God is at the loom, as it were, of your life, and he's weaving. Listen, everybody, this sounds silly, but it only sounds silly because we've become a very, very cynical culture. The word means that God is weaving everything of your life. He's got a plan. The best thing for you to do is let him weave it and stop goofing it up. He's got it. We can certainly confuse that plan in our lives. We can certainly delay that plan. We can certainly wind up in our life as a Christian being disobedient and never get the plan ever implemented in our lives. And we'll suffer the consequences for that before him. But the Bible tells us that we're to walk in these good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, meaning that the word implies that God has a pair of shoes for us, tailor-made just for you. Well, E, D, 9.5, 12.5. I met a guy this week at a conference. He had 16-inch shoes. 16-inch shoes. He's 6'8". That's nothing. I've seen Shaq. Is that his name, Shaquille O'Neal? Right, Shaq? Have you ever seen his shoes? I've seen his shoes. Were they 20? What were they? Were they 21s or 22s? You guys, I've had 22s. I've had surfboards that are smaller than that. Just kidding. But it's amazing. He's like, that's a shoe! Listen, that shoe was made for Shaq. Nobody else in the world. Nike made it for him. If Nike can do that for Shaq, God says, please believe me when I tell you, I purposed a life for you to be lived that's tailor-made for you if you just let me implement it in your life. What's wrong with us? Why would we resist him? It's amazing. And so he has a tremendous plan that should inspire us. Point number two in our study, we'll get a little bit, if not hopefully through this point. When Jesus Christ judges us, verse 10, he will reward our faithfulness. Please write this down. I'm going to anticipate. You guys are third service. There's not much new that can happen. So I anticipate what you might ask because first in service has already commented on this. Here we go. Jesus will reward our faithfulness. Well, Pastor, he doesn't have to do that for me. I'm just really happy to be there in heaven. And he won't have to do that. I'm just too humble. And he won't have to reward me. And why would you think that?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called When Jesus Christ Judges Us. It's actually a multi-part series taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul declares that we believers will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus Christ Judges Us is actually a series taken from Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse collection of lessons through 2 Corinthians, and we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, did you know that this ministry has an app? It's called the Real Life App, and it's yours for your smartphone or tablet. And did you know that it's a free download? Just go to your app store and look for the Real Life App. Now, did you know that with this one app, you can access Real Radio, Pastor Jack's program on Sirius XM, Real Life Devotions, which you'll hear us talk about often? The list seems to go on and on. Just download that app right now and you'll see. The Real Life App for your smartphone or tablet. Also, remember to visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.